Well, let's read God's word together. First of all, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1. Reading to the end of verse 5. And this is on page 1132 in the Pew Bible. Page 1132. Romans 5, verse 1. The words of the apostle. Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Thanks be to God for his word. And in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 13, and reading from verse 31. Luke 13, and reading from verse 31. This is page 1047 in the Pew Bible. Luke 13 at verse 31. Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem for the final time. And as he goes on his way, there are many important encounters with friends and enemies. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. He replied, go tell that fox. I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day. For surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you are not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word, and may he bless our meditation on his truth. Let us pray. God our Father, we remember that in the beginning you spoke the word and the universe came into being. We remember that throughout the history of your people, men and women would come with a message from the eternal world, and you were made known in the midst of a community. We remember that in the lives of individuals, in that of the great apostle himself, you spoke the word. And a new life was born. And so we pray that your word tonight would be active amongst us to clarify our vision, to deepen our understanding, and to expand our love. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, it's always very pleasant to go for a walk in Pollock Park, as we did not long after the new year there. You can go for a drive in the car there as well, of course, but you'll have to drive very slow because there are loads of speed bumps about the place to make sure that you drive very slow. And I must say that whenever I encounter these speed bumps in Pollock Park, my mind goes back a few years to the time when I ran in the Glasgow Marathon. Just give me any excuse and I'll bring that in the fact that I ran the Glasgow Marathon. And it was a particularly challenging thing to run over these speed bumps. Pollock Park came in around about the 22-mile mark when you were beginning to feel the pressure just a wee bit. And to have to run over these things was quite awkward and a wee bit painful. And the thing about it was that where there were the most speed bumps, that was the quietest part of the course, really. There weren't very many spectators at that particular location. And you could actually hear the groans and the cries of anguish that were coming up from the people who were having to dig very deep at that moment just to keep going. And it's amazing, it was amazing to listen to the number of people that were talking to themselves. Sometimes in language that I would not dare to repeat to you, but the sum total of this talking to themselves was that they needed to keep going. In fact, that's really what a lot of people were actually saying to themselves. Keep going. Keep going. As they dug very deep into their natural resources. And the Apostle Paul, in various places in his writings, compares the life of faith to a race. He compares it to people who are having to run in a challenging way. And there will be many moments when they themselves will have to dig very deep into their resources, but not their natural resources. Having to dig very deep into the resources that only God can provide to keep them going to the end of the race. And it's something that I believe our Lord Jesus had to do also. We know about his unique relationship with the Eternal Father. But we also know that there were times when he was tired. There were times when he needed to rest. There were times when he was brought to the very end of himself. And it would be to the resources that his Father provided that he would have to resort at those moments. And you can be sure that when he walked the road to Jerusalem for the last time, with the prospect of the cross before him, then that would be a period of time when he would feel his resources drained to the uttermost. And yet it was a time when there seemed to be a great deal of urgency about his ministry. There was no way that this ministry of Jesus on earth was going to end with a whimper. On the way to Jerusalem, he passed through many villages and towns, and we're told that in doing so, he encountered the challenge of evil spirits. He laid his hands upon sick people and healed them. And he also preached life-transforming sermons. On the way to his destiny, as it were, Jesus still took time to engage with people who were suffering life's pains, going through those worst of times at a personal level. But if there was a new urgency about Jesus at that moment, there was also a new urgency about his opposition. Even as he was journeying towards the final reckoning, there were those, and some of them made very strange bedfellows indeed, but there were people who came together to make life as difficult as possible for him. And in the reading that we shared tonight, we're told that Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." Now obviously there had been some communication between King Herod and the Pharisees, which is a very strange thing really. Herod, the non-believer, but will always use any means that possible to deter people who he perceived were a threat to him. And Jesus was perceived as a threat. Jesus reminded King Herod a bit too much of that other fellow, John the Baptist. And so he brings together all the resources he can gather in order to put a spoke in Jesus' tires. But that was not something that was going to deter Jesus in any way. He had those challenges to face. The Pharisees, King Herod, later on the people of Jerusalem would have this block against his teaching. But his response was quite simply that he was going to keep going. He replies to the Pharisees, "Go tell that fox, I will drive out demons, I will heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem." Jesus' response, and I don't think I'm being disrespectful in any way, but Jesus' response, very much like those of the poor souls in Pollock Park, negotiating the speed bumps, "I must keep going. I must keep going in the work that I've been called to do." This opposition was gathering momentum against Jesus. It was threatening to crush him even before his time. But his mission to bring light into the darkness was continuing, and it was continuing in a powerful way. Jesus says, "Nothing's going to stop me from driving out demons. Nothing's going to stop me from healing people who are sick. Nothing's going to stop me from fulfilling my destiny, which is only going to end when I'm resurrected from the dead and the powers of darkness have given notice that their days are numbered." You can go back and tell Herod that this is going to happen. I must keep going. The kingdom of God was advancing. There were signs of the kingdom breaking in to ordinary everyday life in Palestine at that time. And Jesus was totally committed to the advance of the kingdom. And it is amazing to me, friends, when from time to time, what I can only describe as that attitude of Jesus being downloaded into the lives of his followers seems to arise. And you see that commitment to the work, which at times is really quite breathtaking. I'm thinking about those Christians, perhaps not in our own country, but in places in Africa and the Middle East, who continue to be witnesses for the gospel, even when they're threatened with loss of work, loss of education for their children, prison, torture, even death. The attitude is, I must keep going. And I'm thinking also about campaigners who take the Christian cause into the public square and who very often are vilified and mocked and suffered great disappointments in their work. But the attitude is always, I must keep going. And I think too of individuals that I encounter almost on a weekly basis. People in our own community, in our own congregation, who are facing challenges, health breaking down, looking after relatives, problems in the family or at work. And the attitude is, I must keep going. It's amazing when you actually see this, the attitude of our Lord Jesus Christ, as I say, downloaded into a human personality. That whatever challenges are being faced, we're going forward because we believe that in all things, God is working for the good of those who love him. Wasn't that what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, where he spoke about pressing on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me? Pressing on to take hold of my destiny in Christ, which is to keep going until that day when all things are complete. So Jesus is saying, I must keep going. Tell Herod, there's no way that I'm stopping. I must keep going in the work. And he's also making it quite clear to King Herod that he's going to keep going towards his destiny. That is clear from his words here. He says, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. He's pressing on to meet that destiny, to fulfill that mission for which God has established him in the world. It's really reflecting that teaching that we find in Hebrews, written by an unknown apostle. But it calls upon us to run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Each one of us has our own separate race. We have our own separate destiny. And it falls to us to persevere, to keep going in that race. Even as in the case of Jesus, that is going to involve suffering. Jesus is seeking to call men and women to follow that same road that he had to follow. People part of the kingdom of God, willing to embrace the values of the kingdom and to work out these values in the ordinary everyday challenges of life. Until we can say that the good fight has been fought and the race has been won, and before us lies the prize that only our Lord Jesus can bestow upon us. We seek to move forward towards our destiny, which has been established for us by Jesus. I came across an article online recently about Susan Boyle and what had happened to her. We don't seem to hear very much about her these days. And it started me on a train of thought. I remember when her book came out, and the title of that book was The Woman I Was Born to Be. The Woman I Was Born to Be. And your mind goes back to that night on Britain's Got Talent. Now, in my own defense, I don't watch it very often on a Saturday night. I've got other things in my mind. But, I happened to see Susan Boyle on that night when she was on Britain's Got Talent. It was one of the peak televisual experiences, I suppose, in many ways. Because there she was, coming on to that stage, and she looked a mess. And she was stumbling with all the responses to the questions the panel were asking her. And it seemed that she was just going to be one of these hopeless cases that turn up every now and again for people to laugh at. Simon Cowell said afterwards that he sensed that the audience smelt blood. But then she starts to sing. And you realize why she's there. She's fulfilling that destiny that she believed she had. And Jesus in his teaching, the apostles in their teaching, are impressing upon us that each one of us has that destiny in Christ. That we are given his Holy Spirit, that he's established a place for us in his kingdom. And that we are moving forward to that time when we will experience complete renewal in his presence. The woman I was born to be, says Susan Boyle, we can speak about the man, the woman that we were born to be in Christ because his hand is upon our lives. So Jesus says, I must keep going to complete the work. I must keep going to fulfill my destiny. And I must keep going for the sake of the people I have come to save. That response of Jesus in verses 34 to 35 of our passage, when he mentions the city of Jerusalem, and it flashes through his mind the tragic history of that city, the holy city, the place where the temple had been situated, the place that symbolized to all Jewish people the presence of God in the midst of his people. And when the city comes to his mind, Jesus can only think that when prophets were sent to the people of Jerusalem, they were stoned. And sometimes when people were sent to preach God's word to the people of Jerusalem, they were actually killed. And Jesus, from the depths of his being, says, you know, I've longed so deeply in my heart to embrace each and every one of you in Jerusalem in the same way that a hen would gather her chicks under her wings. But you wouldn't let me. Real sorrow in the heart of Jesus at the lack of response from the people of God to the word of God. And that shows a level of concern that we need to see more of in the church today, friends. You know, there are people who are quite forthcoming in describing themselves as people persons. Is that right? I'm a people person, right? That's what they say. I'm a people person. And in that, they're trying to convey to us that they care about people. That they're interested in people. That they wish the best for people. What I would say, friends, is that if we are kingdom people, if we've been called to serve by our Lord Jesus Christ, then we really don't have any option. We must be people who care about people. You know, there's that cartoon, you know, Peanuts has become quite popular again. And one of my favourite cartoons from Peanuts concerned wee Linus, you know, the wee boy who was always sucking his thumb and carrying his blanket around with him. And he's speaking to his crabby sister, Lucy, one day, and he tells her that he wants to become a doctor when he grows up, and she says, you could never be a doctor because you don't love mankind. And he thinks for a wee minute, and he says, but I do love mankind. It's people I can't stand. And I think we know a wee bit about that sort of thing, don't we? Things are great in theory, but when you're actually faced with mankind and its complexities, then perhaps it's a different story. But kingdom people are called to care. Even those people in Jerusalem who, from a spiritual perspective, are hopeless cases. They've killed prophets, stoned them to death. The same fate awaits our Lord Jesus Christ. But what is his response to these people? Jesus weeps within himself. His heart breaks as he thinks of the judgment that will fall upon them for the lack of response to His word. And I have to ask myself, do I care at that particular level? Yes, when I see pictures of children suffering in Syria, when I see someone in a hospital bed, when I'm faced with someone who's going through some kind of trauma, yeah, of course, you respond. But how do we respond to people who, from the perspective of the angels, are suffering from spiritual malnutrition? Who have a trauma within themselves? Who have a darkness within themselves because of their attitude to God? There's a story about John Welsh, who was one of the Covenanters in the 17th century in Scotland. And quite often his wife would wake up in the night and he wouldn't be in bed beside her. And she would go down and find him with a blanket wrapped around him and very intensely in prayer, because he couldn't sleep because the spiritual welfare of some of his people were weighing very heavily upon him. I'm responsible, he said, for 200 souls, and I'm not sure where some of them stand. You know, do we care for folk at that level? That was the level that Jesus cared. He said, of course he cared about the hungry and the naked and those in prison. But he cared for those like the people of Jerusalem who would not be gathered. You know, it's been a particularly intense period, hasn't it, the 21st century politically, on issues for which, as Dylan said, we're being asked, which side are you on? And sometimes it's been divisive, and very often it's been bitter. And to some extent you think, well, you know, these issues are important. And they will still stimulate very strong feelings amongst people. But I hope we as kingdom people know, friends, that no matter how important these political issues are, and they are important, they only take us so far as a nation. They only take us so far as a church. What matters in the end is how far individuals, how far nations, and how far churches are outside the embrace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that level of caring is surely going to be very important for us as a praying people in the years ahead. It's been a great privilege for me to be involved with areas of kingdom work such as Stauros and the Precial Trust are engaged on constantly. And you see how important perseverance can be with individuals, and the caring not just for physical well-being, but also that deep concern, that flame of renewal will fire up and lead oppressed people to that place where they find completeness in Christ. And I don't believe that kind of prayer and that kind of concern is just limited to people with addiction problems. We have to care for everyone at that level. Jesus said, I must keep going with those like the people of Jerusalem. And that's the way forward for all God's people. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that you would, in the power of your Holy Spirit, enable us to have that perseverance, that commitment to the work that our Lord Jesus had, to have a vision for our destiny, that even through the challenges and the suffering that we have to experience, that your good purpose is unfolding. And we ask also that we might care at that spiritual level for those who have erected a barrier against you, so that they might be gathered into your onward movement towards that time of completion. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.